Let me add my welcome, everybody. Good morning. I don't know about you, but for me, it gets more wonderful every weekend to share this time with you, both here in person and online. Pastor Jeff concluded our series on true lies last weekend as he tackled the true lie, everybody's doing it. Don't you believe it? I'm not doing it. You're not. I said that to my kids one time. They came in and one of them said, "But Dad, everybody's doing it." I said, "No, they're not. I'm not. I don't wear my pants down to here. Do you?" He said, "But you're nobody." You see, in his world, I'm nobody. And in your world, everybody that orbits around you is doing it. But that's a true lie that everybody is doing it. Didn't he do a great job last week? Pastor Jeff, yeah. Pastor Jeff, even my wife said that's the best sermon she's heard in a long time. And I said, "Honey, I preached the week before." She said, "I know." Great job. I'm a little sad this morning. You know why? You see what's missing? The flag. Yeah. This weekend would have been our 16th annual Living Flag program. Instead, it's just another weekend of pandemic challenges. But MCC, with God's help, we will continue to rise to the challenges. This is Veterans Day weekend. Patriotism has become unfashionable these days. Enthusiasm for veteran celebrations and recognition and honor, and even memorials, are diminishing, to say the least. In recent years, progressive educators, politicians, athletes, as well as churches, and many others across our land have focused on America's flagrant flaws: slavery, racism, greed, war, while pretty much ignoring our nation's great accomplishments, including those great accomplishments of our brave men and women from all racial, economical, educational, and family backgrounds who have served our country well. So if you are a veteran, if you have been or have served and are serving in our armed forces, let me say thank you. We appreciate you, Living Flag or not. We love you. Thank you, each one. We all know America is not perfect, not by any stretch of the imagination. But I'll say it as I have many times, I'll say it again, there is no other place on earth I would rather call home than the United States of America. God bless America. Rolling Stone magazine polled its readers with this question: is there anything that would motivate you to die for your country? 40% said no. Most youth today are either uninformed or misinformed about America's unique spiritual heritage and about the Judeo-Christian values that have shaped our country, and they have little concept of what our nation was intended to be. We have slipped a long way from our founding fathers' willingness to pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for freedom, to the mindset of arrogance and entitlement that permeates so much and so many in this age. So let's be honest too. In recent years, some Christian leaders have contributed to this anti-patriotic spirit. They preach that any kind of patriotic expression in a church service is inappropriate. They argue that since we worship God alone, it is idolatry to pay allegiance or honor to the nation. And since God loves people of every tongue, tribe, and nation, It's blasphemous to picture God in heaven waving an American flag. I'll take it a step further. There are a growing number of Christians who think believers should not be involved in government affairs in any shape, form, or fashion. And there are several reasons for their attitude. Number one, they are afraid of promoting a social gospel. That is, they are afraid of becoming a church that is only trying to make this world a better place, substituting culture for Calvary, and never talking about getting saved or the blood of Jesus Christ. I got to admit, this is a legitimate concern, and many churches and many denominations have done just that. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the expression goes. Yes, we need to keep our focus on getting people saved. We need to always remember, only a changed heart can change a life or change a nation. But that does not mean we cannot feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the widows and orphans in their affliction or those in prison. However, if we go to the prisons and educate the inmates but give no effort to changing their hearts, we don't get changed men and women, we get smarter criminals. Sharing the gospel with the world should always be our main mission. Helping to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ and seeing God glorified should always be our first love. Secondly, they have given up hope. They say it's too late for America. We are past the point of no return. All that remains for us is judgment. I have seen several posts on Facebook recently, perhaps you have too, expressing the thought that we are ushering in very quickly the time of the Antichrist. Well, I see their point. We are moving swiftly to judgment if we don't repent and come back to God. But listen, we have been on that path for a long time before now. But I look at my children, and I look at my grandchildren, and my heart cries, I will not give up on America. There is hope if, and that's a big if we do what the Bible says. If my people, the church, Christians, those called by His name, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. There is hope. That's what Nineveh did. They humbled themselves and prayed. They fasted, they sought God, they repented. From the palace to the homes of the peasants, everyone sought God's mercy. And much to Jonah's disliking, God forgave them. That was the cause and effect of the four great revivals in America's past. But can't we all agree it's time for another great revival in our land? I think we can all pray, Lord, send a revival. But the challenge is to add, and let it begin with me. Is it time for you and me to be revived? Read the book of Judges. Read the prophets. Read the teachings of Jesus. Read the history of the apostles and of the early church. Clearly, our God would rather forgive and restore than judge. That's why He sent Jesus. Not to condemn the world. Not to judge us. Not to proclaim us as we are guilty. But to forgive. Over and over throughout God's Word, God's people turned their backs on God and on their godly heritage. But they would repent, and God would forgive them, and He did restore them. But it was always conditional. If. A third reason for their attitude is they see politics as dirty. It's beneath us as Christians. All politicians are crooks. Our citizenship is in heaven. All we are doing is voting for the lesser of two evils. People are tired of scandals, and they're so tired of the political lies and spins, the divisions and broken promises. They've lost their heart to be involved at all. And a fourth reason, they've been intimidated. Christian people, you should never be intimidated by this world. Never. They've heard so much about the separation of church and state, they've actually started to believe it. In case you don't know, that phrase never appears in the Constitution. I'll tell you where it does appear. It is in Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. It was coined in the United States from a letter written by the principal framer of the Constitution and our third president, Thomas Jefferson. It was a letter he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring them he would keep government out of the church, not the church out of government. He was saying that never again will there be a government-sponsored church like you had back in England, where everyone is forced to attend and to support. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting religion. Is that what it says? No. Shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. If there is such a thing as separation of church and state, it was meant to be a one-way street. Our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office and placed his hand on the Bible. His first official act as president was to kiss the Bible he had just swore upon. And then he and other government officials immediately attended worship and religious services at St. Paul's Church to worship God and to seek His divine wisdom and direction to lead this new nation. How did they determine to open sessions of Congress? With prayer. Who would lead in those prayers? Chaplains. Who would be paying those chaplains? Taxpayers. We would. Does that sound like they wanted to keep God out of government? In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to hold public office. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000. Now, if you've got your Google there, somebody that's smarter than I am, can Google and see what would $300,000 in 1776 look like in 2020? What would that look like? Come on, math guy, work it out for me. Oh, phone shut off. Good for you. I had mine on a minute ago because I was watching online with those of you who are joining us online to see what you see. I don't know what that would amount to today, but in 1776, Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles for distribution in our nation, mostly to our schools as textbooks. And why not? The Bible has geography, it has history, it has math, it teaches morals and ethics and truth. What could be better to teach our children? The Gettysburg Address states, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." The state constitutions of all 50 states mention God. The Liberty Bell has part of Leviticus 25:10 inscribed upon it. Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And I love this one. There is an image of Moses carrying the tablets of God's law facing the Speaker of the House of Representatives. Our first Vice President and second President, John Adams, wrote in 1798, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." As the Continental Convention convened in was holding session in 1787, Benjamin Franklin said, "God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" In proclaiming a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined that in the deceitfulness of our heart, all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Is that America today? Is that the church today? President Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." There is no reason for any Christian to be intimidated about being American and Christian. However, the most patriotic thing we can do is not setting off fireworks or hosting a living flag program or having a cookout around our brand new beautiful fire pit out here. Those of you who are planning to have a session of s'mores this weekend, don't forget to invite the preacher. The most patriotic thing we can do is, in the words of an old country preacher, is to wind them, wet them, and wing them to the glory of God. I like that. Wind them, wet them, what's that? Baptize them, and wing them. Turn them loose onto the world as changed people. Spiritual freedom comes when you get saved. John records the Bible saying, or Jesus saying, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And if the truth sets you free, you are free indeed. So having said all that, very quickly, let me say, I think we would do well this Veterans Day weekend to study Psalm 33. Beginning at verse 12, we read these words: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." On this Veterans Day weekend, Christians living in America would do well to learn four patriotic lessons from this passage. The first lesson is this: all nations and cultures are not spiritually equal. Some nations honor the Lord, some don't. God chose to destroy Sodom and, and he chose to spare Nineveh. But that decision for each was based on their city's response to his authority. It was not that one was worse than the other. Oh yes, the study and the word is clear and it's dramatic. Abraham bargained with God for a while, bringing his number down to ask God to spare the city of Sodom. If he could just find 10 people that were righteous in the whole city, just 10. But their sin was so great and grievous, he couldn't even find 10. Nineveh's wickedness was also great. And God was going to destroy that great city as well. But the difference is that Nineveh repented of their sins and sought God. Sodom refused to turn from theirs. All nations and cultures are not spiritually equal. Lesson number 2, any nation that honors the Lord is promised his blessings. Verse 12 says, blessed is the nation. Which nation? Is it name one? It doesn't even say Israel. This blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Any nation. Verse 13 says, the Lord sees all mankind, and he promises to bless any and every nation that will honor him as their God. A third lesson is to remember always, it is appropriate for the nation God blesses to give him thanks. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. Now listen, America is not a perfect gift, but it is a really good gift. The Christians I know are not so shallow as to imagine God waving an American flag. However, we do know a good gift when we see it. It's not idolatry to give God thanks for his blessings to our nation. It's not idolatry any more than it is idolatrous to give God thanks for the blessings of our families on Mother's Day. We can be unashamedly patriotic and unapologetically Christian at the same time. No nation in the world has been more blessed than America. Anyone who has traveled to other countries is aware we are uniquely blessed. We are uniquely blessed with incredible resources, breathtaking scenery, unprecedented freedom, and international influence. And we have been for more than 240 years. Why have we been so blessed? Why us? Are we more intelligent than other nations? Are we more industrious? Are we more deserving than other nations? No. No. We are blessed because God was honored in the founding of our country and he has kept his promises. The fact that this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles is so evident in almost all of our early documents and inscriptions on historical buildings and monuments. It cannot be denied. This is one nation that was built under God. A fourth principle, a fourth lesson to be learned, evident in Psalm 33. And listen, this is a hard one, but it is the truth. God will remove his hand of blessing from the nation that forsakes him. Verse 10 says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says very clearly, the wicked go down to the realm of the dead. Who are the wicked? All the nations that forget God. God doesn't owe us anything. Don't think for a moment what God has given us, he can't take away. My kids learned that lesson the hard way once. We were driving down the interstate, close to the speed limit, and arguing in the back seat over Game Boy. Is that what that little thing was called? Arguing over it. We told them, their mother and I told them to stop it several times. And I finally said, if we have to tell you again, I'm going to take it away from you. Well, it lasted for a couple of minutes. They started arguing again. I didn't pull over. You know that old thing. Don't make me pull this car over. Don't make me pull the school bus over either. Don't make me pull this car. We just said, I just reached back. I said, give me the game board. Give me the game board. Pouting and pouting, they handed it to me. I rolled the window down and threw it out the window. Even Barbie gasped at that one. You can buy a game board today for a little bit of nothing, but they were expensive back then. And our kids always wanted one. Everybody had one. Everybody was doing it. Not you. Not now. Yeah, we gave it to them because we loved them. We wanted them to have it. It made them happy. And we were happy to do it. But when you use it in a way we don't want you to, we will take it away from you. So will God. Israel was powerful and blessed above all other nations. They were rightly feared by all the nations around them because those nations feared the God of Israel. As you read the Old Testament and study Israel's history, you see that from page after page after page, as they were coming into the Promised Land and taking over nation after nation, and even a few years later, the nations around them feared the God of Israel. But then they wanted a king. Do you remember why? Yeah. Because everybody else had one. Everybody's doing it. Everybody has a king, God. Because they wanted to be like every other nation around them. And when they became like every other nation, they put God on the back burner. They made him vice president. They gave him the seat of co-pilot and began to trust in men. But they soon learned that no king, no man could ever bless the way that God does, could ever do the things or provide the wisdom and might of Jehovah God. And without their God, other nations began to realize they were just like any other nation now. They were just men. Men who could be ran through by the sword. Men who could be conquered and killed. Men who could be outsmarted, overcome, and beaten. And slowly Israel forgot God. And their nation was defeated. Some who mock nationalistic pride do so because they are convinced that the only solution to our global problems is a one-world government. They belittle patriotism because their hope is in ever-changing science more than in the never-changing promises of Jehovah God. But the Bible proclaims that any attempt to govern without God is doomed to fail. Keep reading with me in Psalm 33, beginning at verse 16, where we left off. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice. For we trust in His holy name, and may Your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in You. These words from the prophet Hosea could have been written to us. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because my people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you." But Israel has rejected what is good. I think one of the worst words to ever enter the English language is the word "but." God, I know you're out there, but. God, I know you said, but. I know it's wrong, but. Israel cries out, "Our God, we acknowledge you, but." Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue them. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, their prosperity, they made idols to themselves, to their own destruction. They sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. My friends, America has sown to the wind. And we are now reaping the whirlwind. We have been for many years. And God's patience is running low with us. Perhaps it's even running out. So what's our takeaway? Understand me clearly. Saluting the flag, standing at attention during the national anthem, and singing "God Bless America," voting faithfully, are not the most patriotic things we can do for this country. We help America most by living a godly life, by being that light on a hill. We were talking this morning about the sermon from last night, and someone had said, we need to be that light on a hill in Muhammad. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord loves righteousness and justice." And where does it begin? "If my people, who are called by my name," it's you and me, that's the church, that's Muhammad Christian Church. So it begins with you. Lord, send a revival, but let it begin with me. Are you what God wants you to be? Because if you are what God wants you to be, you will be what America needs you to be. So our invitation this morning is for you to be sure you're right with God. And that will help His people who are called by His name to be heard so clearly when we seek His face, when we repent and turn from our wicked ways. And He will forgive us. And He will heal our land. But it begins with you and me. Let that be your decision today. Father God, thank you for this great land we call home. Thank you, and continue to bless America. But Father, we do understand that this is not where our citizenship is. We do understand that you teach us our home is not here. You have gone to prepare a place for us. And you will come sometime, perhaps very, very soon, and take us there to be with you. But in the meantime, you have left us here, not to be of the world, but to be in the world. And while we are in this world, to make a difference, to reach as many as we can with the saving knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, at the same time, to lift up a fallen brother, to care for the needs of one another. You told the story of those who you rejected because you were hungry and they wouldn't feed you. You were naked and they wouldn't clothe you. You were in prison, they wouldn't come visit you. And they asked, when did we see you like that? Your answer was very simple. As you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And the opposite of that coin was true too. Many did see you hungry, because in each and every one you have created and placed your heart and your love, and Father, your care you've left to us. As we have seen it in the least of these, we've seen it in you. As we do it to the least, we do it to you. So this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But along the way, let me make this world a little better place. And as we each look at our children and our grandchildren, let our hearts cry out, we will not give up on America. And pray, God, you will not either. But help us more than to keep us a great nation, to keep us a great nation under God. We'll give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.